Father, this is a wonderful book, and a book that has so much to say to the church in this country today. Help us, we pray, to understand it. Help me to explain it in a way that's clear and true to what you originally wrote or caused to be written. And help us to see what it has to say to us as a church and what it has to say to us as individuals, and just to rejoice because you speak through Scripture to us tonight. We pray this to your glory. Amen. Well, Nehemiah is a book of encouragement. It starts with bad news. The people of God are in great trouble. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. The gates have been burned. But by the end of the book, the walls are rebuilt, new gates are firmly in place, and the people of God are beginning to grow and flourish again. They're not perfect, they still sin, but God is again blessing and multiplying his people. And that's what we long to see in Britain today. It's what we are beginning to see. I wrote down here, especially in urban areas. But actually, Sarah Gosnell came up to me at the beginning of this service and said, it's great, someone in Cowden has just been converted. So in the villages too, God is adding to his people. It's true, some churches are declining still, but others are starting to grow. And the question that God, through Nehemiah, sets before us is, how can we rebuild God's church in our country, in our day? We rejoice that the Christian church is growing fast in much of Africa and parts of Asia and Latin America, but we want to rebuild the church in Britain as well. We don't want to give in to negativity and say it couldn't happen here. We don't want to leave it to people with a specific gift for evangelism, or to the staff, or to Christianity Explored leaders, or to people under the age of 35. All of us want to know how we can be involved in the exciting work of rebuilding God's church in our country, in our day. And this whole book of Nehemiah tells us how, under God, it can happen. That's why it's such an encouraging book. And in chapter 1, the first thing it says is, we must care enough to pray. Nehemiah asks visitors from faraway Judah how things are going in Jerusalem. Now look at verse 3. These visitors replied, the survivors there in the province who escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been destroyed by fire. And here's Nehemiah's immediate reaction, verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He was deeply upset. He didn't shrug his shoulders and say, these things happen. He didn't just look sympathetic and say, oh, I'm so sorry. He didn't do what I would have done, find a few fellow Jews and tell them the bad news that he'd heard. No, he sat down and wept. He mourned and fasted and prayed. He cared enough to pray before the God of heaven. And he didn't just do it once. Immediately he heard the news, he prayed continually. Look at the top of the next page, partway through verse 6. He said to God, "Hear the prayer of your servant," that's himself, of course, "that I now pray before you day and night." Morning and evening, he prayed that God would rebuild his people. And he did it for months on end. God began to answer his prayer in chapter 2, verse 1, in the month of Nisan. That is 4 months after chapter 1, verse 1, the month of Chislev. You knew that, didn't you, Debbie? Yeah. That's when he heard the news and he started praying. And he shows us that if we want to rebuild God's church in our country, in our day, we've got to care enough to pray and keep praying morning by morning and evening, month by month. There are people who have left this church and are now no longer meeting with God's people anywhere. For me, and I know for many of you, that causes us great, great pain. And the challenge to us, and I certainly feel it for myself, is do we care enough to pray? There are many, many in Crowborough who don't yet know Christ. Catherine and I, for example, have invited several people over these last few weeks to join Christianity Explored. Several have said yes, praise God. Some have said not yet. And one said, "That's not really my scene." He meant, Christianity is not for me. And I wince as I hear him say it. I mourn. Particularly I mourn for the children of couples who are saying that, because those children are not being told about Jesus Christ. But if you and I are to learn from Nehemiah, we will not only sit down and be sad, we will pray. Continually, we will pray. I try to pray. I don't always do it, but I try to pray every day that people will be converted through All Saints. And several times a year, those prayers are answered. That's wonderful. You and I need to keep up our weeping, our devoted praying. We need to care enough. Pray. But who are we praying to? Nehemiah chapter 1 says, we must pray to the God who is powerful and faithful. That's how Nehemiah's prayer begins. Look with me now at verses 5 and 6. I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. And as we'll see later, his prayer ends in very much the same way. The first question this passage asks us Christians is, do you care enough to be praying regularly for people to be converted through your words and through the witness of this church? And the second question this passage asks us is, do you expect your prayers for people to be converted to be answered? Well, that depends on the God we believe in. If we believe in a puny God who can't honestly do much about the tide of secular thinking in this country, then we won't expect anyone to become Christians. But if we believe in Nehemiah's God, if we believe in the great and awesome God, that's what Nehemiah calls him, then of course we will expect our prayers to be answered. Exactly a year ago, some of the staff set aside 2 days to study what the Bible has to say about worship. We also read together a book on worship. And one point the book made was this. In classic Anglican praying, in the Book of Common Prayer, before the prayers ask for anything, they tell God to bring him glory and remind themselves how great God is. Just as Nehemiah does in verse 5. And when you start by praising God, by remembering who he is, you expect him to do much. And Nehemiah hasn't finished talking about God. It gets better. Look at the whole of verse 5. I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And if we follow Nehemiah here, we will thank God and remind ourselves in prayer that God is committed to us. His covenant is his binding agreement to be our God. His steadfast love is what he promises us in his covenant. At the end of the prayer, Nehemiah says it again, verse 10. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. He says, you rescued us from Egypt. You rescued us again from exile in Babylon. We Christians can say, you rescued us at the cross. We're your people. You're committed to us. In this church, as in really every church, I suppose you could say that there are 3 types of people. And I want to say we're happy to have all 3 types as members of our church. There are those who are on the fringes of All Saints. There are those who come every Sunday. They may be involved in some ministry, but they don't have much emotional or practical commitment to the growth of the church. And there are those who are not only here every Sunday, not only involved in ministry, but are giving themselves wholeheartedly to pray and work for the growth of the church. Now, as I say, I'm grateful to have all of those 3 types of people here at All Saints. What Nehemiah here is saying very clearly is that our God is not on the fringes of the churches in this country or anywhere in the world. He's not present in our service every Sunday, but not particularly committed to seeing this church and other churches grow. No, he keeps covenant and steadfast love towards us. We are his servants and his people. He has bound himself to us and is working to bring about our growth. And that's why we can pray expecting him to have an attentive ear. Look at verse 6. Let your ear, you great and awesome God, you God who keeps steadfast love and covenant, let your ear be attentive and your ears open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. And it comes again at the end, verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayers of your servants who delight in revering your name. You see what a difference this makes? By verse 6, Nehemiah is well into his prayer, and he hasn't yet asked for anything. He's weeping. He's mourning for God's people. But because he begins by remembering how great and awesome God is, how utterly committed he is to his people, how they are his servants, how his ear is open to our praying, when he does get round to asking for things, it will be with a great deal more faith. So what else do we learn from Nehemiah about how to pray? Well, thirdly, we must confess the sins that have led to the church's shame. You remember from verse 3 that God's people were, I quote, in great trouble and shame. And Nehemiah knows that this has happened because of his own people's sin. Look with me now at verses 6 and 7. Lord God, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses. And you can see what God had warned in the second half of verse 8. God had said through Moses, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. And that's exactly what had happened. The barbarian armies had invaded the city of God. They'd ransacked the temple. And the people had scattered over the whole of the Middle East. And Nehemiah knew it was because of his and his people's sins. And he included himself. He said, verse 6, I'm confessing the sins we have sinned against you. And then very tellingly he adds, both I and my family have sinned. Now, we're in exactly the same situation. For most of our lifetime, until recently, the churches in Britain have been increasingly defeated. Numbers have been declining. People have been leaving the churches and melting back into the community. You and I know that's because of sin in the church. But it's easy to see the sin only in others. It's easy to blame the bishops if only they'd make a firm stand for Bible truth. It's easy to blame people with an unbiblical liberal theology. Did you hear Thought for the Day on Radio 4 this morning? We say, just wishy-washy nonsense. Those people have a lot to answer for. But if we learn from Nehemiah, we won't so much criticize, but pray. And not just pray, but confess. And what we will confess is our sin, my family's sin. Why hasn't All Saints been growing recently? It's because of my sin. I have failed to keep the commandments and statutes of God. I have given in to cowardice and gossip and anger and prayerlessness. And so have you. You have caused the scattering of God's people because of your sin, just as I have. And so Nehemiah reminds us, have our families. Now, some of you know to your cost, I'm normally rather proud of my family. But the fact is, I have sinned and need to confess. And Catherine has sinned and needs to confess. and my 5 children have sinned, and they need to confess. Until you and I start recognizing our sin, the church will not start to grow again. But if we are serious in our confession, Nehemiah tells us, God forgives and rebuilds. Look with me from verse 8. Remember, says Nehemiah to God, the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place at which I have chosen to establish my name. See, the first part, verse 8, is exactly what had happened in Nehemiah's time to Jerusalem. It's what happened in Britain over the last 50 or more years. The people of God have been scattered. But now, says Nehemiah, reminds God of his own words. Now, if we return to you, you've promised it, Lord, that you'll bring people from the farthest place to the place which you've chosen to establish your name. The place, that place was the temple in Jerusalem, where they would gather in increasing numbers to worship him. And it's exactly that which, thank God, we're beginning to see in different parts of this country. People coming back to Christian commitment and to join a church family. Some who used to be committed Christians and are finding their faith again. Others who've been a long, long way from Christian faith. As Nehemiah puts it here, under the farthest skies. And we can expect to find the same happening here in Crowborough. God forgiving and rebuilding his church. If we are really serious in confessing not just somebody else's, but our sin. That's just what we're going to do now. I've got a few more minutes of this sermon to come later on, but before that, we're going to confess. Now, I imagine that we will want to do this in different ways. If you feel comfortable doing this, I suggest that you get into pairs, probably with someone you know already and you trust, and together confess your sins to God. New Testament says, confess your sins to one another. That can be a very, very wholesome and good thing to do. The sins that have stopped this church and the church in this country from growing. Now, if possible, we'll have time probably for each of you to pray 2 or 3 prayers. You may want to be silent, first of all, just think about it, and then pray. You decide with your next-door neighbor whether you'll do that. For others of you, of course, you might prefer to confess silently and privately. You may want to do that just sitting next where you are. You might just like to go back somewhere and be a little bit more private, just quietly to confess. And God will listen to that. And if we're really serious in our confession, he promises to hear, to forgive, and to start to rebuild. So turn to the person you know best next to you. Just decide together whether you're going to pray silently or you're going to pray together. We've probably got 4 minutes. It's more than one prayer each, perhaps, in that time. Sometimes as we sing a particular line, and of course that was mainly scripture we were singing just then, hits you, doesn't it? And I was struck by slow to anger and rich in love. Because this may sound very proud, but I think probably I do feel... You often make the comparison, don't you, when you're a parent, between yourself as a father or a mother and God as Father. And I think that is true of me, that in the family, towards my children, I'm slow to anger and rich in love. And then I thought, yes, but there's this big difference. The reason that I am slow to anger and rich in love towards my children when they do wrong or sin is because I know it in myself. I know exactly the anger or the frustration or the envy or whatever it is that they're going through because I know I do that myself. The extraordinary thing, isn't it, is that God knows himself nothing of that. And yet, he is slow to anger and rich in love. What a fantastic truth. Well, let's get back to Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm not going to keep you for very much longer. There's one more thing we can learn from Nehemiah about how to pray for God's people, the church, and that is we must be specific in our requests. And Nehemiah's prayer started in verse 5, and he's got almost to the end of his praying, to halfway through verse 11, without asking for a thing except that God would listen to his prayer. But now, right at the end, he does ask for one thing, and it's something very specific. Look with me at the second half of verse 11. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. This man was the Persian emperor Artaxerxes I. And the very end of the verse says how Nehemiah knew him. Look at the end of verse 11. At that time, I was cupbearer to the king. Now, Nehemiah knows, as we will discover, that Artaxerxes is a very difficult man. Get on the wrong side of him, and you'll have your head chopped off. But Nehemiah also knows exactly what he wants to say to the king, what request he wants to make. So as he takes the cup, and the king perhaps comes into sight, Nehemiah prays to the God of heaven for something very specific. Give success to your servant today, that is to Nehemiah himself, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, exactly what he asked, we'll see next week. So let me ask, trying to apply this, what non-Christian are you meeting tomorrow? Perhaps at work, or at school, or college, or on the train, or in the evening at a meeting you're going to, or maybe in the shops. You probably don't know who you'll meet in the shop, it's true. Think if you know someone who's not yet a Christian you'll be with tomorrow. Think of that person and ask yourself what you would really love to say to him or her. And what you would like to invite him to, perhaps to church here or to the Open to Question group or to Christianity Explored. Or what you would like to ask him to do, perhaps to read a gospel or to do maybe a one-to-one, series of one-to-one studies with him or her. So what will you pray now that you will be able to say to him or her then, tomorrow, when you see him? You see, it's a prayer that's that specific that was part of Nehemiah's work of rebuilding the people of God and can be part of our work of rebuilding the church. Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to do precisely that and to pray precisely that prayer. But let me first come back to our question. How can we rebuild God's church in our country in our day? The book of Nehemiah has several answers to that question. And it's going to be exciting to see those answers in the next few weeks together. Exciting because if we put them into practice, we can join the increasing number of churches in this country that are seeing growth today. And the first answer here in chapter 1 is by praying day and night. By really caring about the church in this country and the needs of our own church to grow, caring so much that we don't just, and this is my temptation, we don't just talk about praying, but we actually pray continually over many months, perhaps years, knowing that we are praying to a God who is great and awesome, who is utterly committed to us, his church, and whose ears are always open and attentive to our prayers. So now I'm going to ask you to do precisely that, to get back into those pairs, and again, either together, maybe just a little time of sharing together. Have we got time for that? Just about. And pray for each other's friends. If you know you're going to see a non-Christian tomorrow, tell your neighbor. You may prefer to pray quietly, privately. And then what is it that you would like to ask for that you will be able to say? A specific prayer, and you'll know whether God answers it or not.